So we're talking about why church. We're doing a series right now on why church. I thought it was going to be like a three-Sunday series. But it may be like a year-long series. I don't know. But because there's just so much that the Lord has established the church for. And we want to, so we're talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the church being the foundation and the pillar of truth. The foundation and the pillar of truth. If we don't hold up truth, who will? If we're not going to do it, if the church doesn't hold truth, then there's no one else who will. We have a tremendous responsibility. We have a tremendous mandate given to us by God. And I want us to take it serious. People's lives depend upon the truth. People's souls depend upon the truth. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear truth. I've heard that there are people who go to the doctor or maybe don't go to the doctor because they're afraid they'll hear the truth. And I'm not a physician, but I would imagine it would be hard to tell someone that there's no hope for you. That would probably be the most difficult discussion that a doctor would have to have. There's no hope for you. And the truth is, unless we speak truth about Jesus Christ, there's no hope for them. That's the truth. And so we have a tremendous responsibility as the church to not only embrace truth, but to speak truth. The truth sets you free. We talked about that the last week, that the truth will set you free. There is no freedom without truth. Here's another truth. Every person who comes into the kingdom of Christ is bringing things with them that they need to be broken, that need to be broken off them. There are chains, there's baggage, and a lot of times people don't want to admit it. They pretend like everything is okay. I'm a new Christian, and I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to put on the fake and let people see what I want them to see. But the truth is, every single person who comes into the kingdom has to be addressed. The issues of their heart has to be addressed in order for them to walk in freedom. So there's a story in John chapter 11 that talks about, there's a man named Lazarus. And you know the story. This is the man who was sick. It was Jesus' friend and was told that Jesus was told, hey, you need to go and visit Lazarus. He's sick. But Jesus didn't go where others wanted him to go. He said, no, I'm not going right now. I'm going to wait. And he actually waited until Lazarus died before he went to is there a slide up there, Paul, that would kind of help with this? There it is. So Jesus went to his tomb, and Mary, Lazarus' sister, was there. Martha, Lazarus' sister, was there. And Jesus standing outside the tomb, and Martha says to him, I know that you're the resurrection of life, and I know that one day he will be resurrected. But Jesus said, listen, I'm the resurrection of the life, and I can raise him now. And so Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth. And I don't know about you, but that'd have been kind of freaky. Right? I don't know where his disciples were doing, but when this individual comes out of the tomb all wrapped in grave clothes. His head's wrapped up, his arms wrapped up, his legs wrapped up. I think that's kind of freaky. And I don't know. I'm thinking maybe the disciples are kind of cowering behind Jesus. When Lazarus comes out of the tomb, I don't know. Initially, it's shock, right? And then Jesus said something, and I don't know if he tells his disciples or if he tells Mary and Martha. He says to them, "Loose him, free him from the bindings, and let him go." So here's the deal. Anyone who comes into the kingdom has bindings, has chains, and it's up to the church to release them and let them go. They can't do it on their own. They're either going to be continually held in bondage, or it's up to us to speak life, to speak truth, and to release them from the bindings. Now, every one of you, myself included, has a part in that. Some of you are encouragers, and people need to be encouraged. Life needs to be spoken into them. Some of you can actually speak words of life into them and help them be set free. Truth needs to be spoken into their lives in order for them to be set free. That's one of the things that the church is responsible for, is to helping those who are in captivity be set free. We have the tools. Do you remember when you first came to know Christ? How free were you? You may have been free from hell and the consequences of sin, but there were things from your past, some baggage that you brought with you. How long has it taken you to get that baggage off of your shoulders? It's a continuing process. And all of us are in a different process. All of us are in a different season in our life. And you may overcome something quickly where I may still be struggling with that area. And that's why Scripture says we're not to judge one another, because we all have our own journey. And we must do it in God's time. Did you know that you can't be mature? You can't become mature overnight? That it takes time. And so we have to be patient with one another, but we also have to encourage one another regarding godliness. It's our responsibility to help set the captives free. The truth sets you free. A second thing I want you to know about truth is that it protects and preserves. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 11, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me." May your love and your truth always protect me. Truth protects. I shared with you last week that it's the lies of the enemy that keeps us in bondage. But it's the truth that sets us free. Not only is it the truth that sets us free, it's the truth that protects us from becoming in bondage. You remember Eve, who was entrapped by the lies of Satan? She was in paradise. Everything that could be experienced that was wonderful and glorious and marvelous, she was experiencing it, but yet even in paradise she was tempted. Okay? And you can be tempted in the lowest part of your life, or you can be tempted in the greatest part of your life, and we always need to be on guard for those things. When Satan tempted her, you know, basically Satan said, God really didn't mean what he said. He began promoting lies to her. Now, let me, have you, anytime we participate in sin, we damage our soul. I want you to understand how grave participating in sin is. You've heard of people who cut themselves with razors until they bleed. And the reason they do that is to relieve the emotional pain that's in their soul. But I want you to look at sin as the same type of damage to the soul as razors cause to the physical body. Every time we participate in sin, we carve, we hurt our soul. If sin wasn't so horrible, why would Jesus have died for that, right? And so we need to, a lot of times, I think we take a mentality regarding sin that it's no big deal. But it's a really, 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 really big deal. And anytime we refuse truth and embrace lie, we damage our soul. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." In Scripture, Satan is depicted in several ways. One of the ways he's depicted is a roaring lion. And he's always looking for someone to pick on. He's always looking for someone to tempt. He's always looking for someone to devour. He's also depicted in Genesis as a serpent or a snake. So when I was a kid, we always opened our swimming season up on Easter Sunday. And we would go down to White's Creek, and all of us kids would get a stick, and we would start killing the water moccasins before we went swimming. Okay? I mean, it just self-preservation. So we would shake the bushes, take our stick, and rustle around in the leaves. And when the snakes come out, then you whack them, kill them. I don't like snakes to this day. As a matter of fact, I remember as a kid, before we left the house, Mom, our dad would say, "Watch out for snakes. Watch out for snakes," because it was a real deal down there. Okay, well, you had coral snakes and rattlesnakes and water moccasins and you name it. If it was poisonous, it was down there. Okay, and so watch out for snakes, and we would watch out for snakes. We would go to the creek or the branch. We call them branch behind the house, and watch out for snakes. And I guarantee you, we would always find a snake. We would just, that's just the way it was when you live in that part of the country. And I want to tell you, you need to watch out for snakes. Okay? You need to watch out for snakes. Because Satan will do everything he can to trip you up, to poison you, and to kill you. He will do everything he can. Another memory that I had from White's Creek, that's where I learned to swim. I had four older brothers. One was just a year and a half older than me. And so the game was that Terry and I would take off running. I was about four, he was about six. We'd take off running, and our older brothers would catch us and throw us off the bridge. Yeah. Great game. And boy, we would choke and sputter and spit. And the neat thing is that someone's always down there. So just before we drown, they could pull us up out of the water. And we'd get our breath back, and here they go again. And here we would go. I learned to run fast, but not fast enough. Because it was kind of scary going off the bridge. Yeah. 10 or 12 foot down before you hit the water. And then, you know, but I learned to swim. Here's the deal. All of us are going to go through difficult seasons. And when you go through difficult seasons and you think it's your last breath, there's always somebody there to catch you. Always somebody there to catch you. And a lot of people think when I become a Christian, then I'm not going to have any more troubles. And do you know what? There's a lot of people who, they have that idea, and I think there's been a false teaching, perhaps, because they have that idea in their head, and then when they go through difficulties, some very serious difficulties, they say, man, this Christianity doesn't work for me. And it's like, you know, that parable Jesus talked about planting the seeds, and some planted, and the thorn bushes grow up, the troubles of this life, and they just kind of die, and there's no fruit. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Now, this is not a popular passage of Scripture, but I think it's something that you need to understand. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, after preaching the good news in Derbe, this is Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas returns to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Pisidia, and they begin to give these instructions and these encouragements to these cities. Now listen to what he says. They encourage them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't that just brighten your day? Paul and Barnabas did not teach that everything was going to get better. Paul and Barnabas didn't teach that you could expect your bank account to be full and that people would not that people would love you and embrace you. That's not what he said. He said, listen, I'm going to encourage you. Things are going to get tough. Things are going to get worse than they are right now. Isn't that a great word of encouragement? But at least he was preparing them and not blowing smoke in their face. At least he was letting them know truth. See, the truth sets you free. If you know what to expect, you can prepare for it, right? And so the truth sets you free. And so Paul was encouraging them and preparing them for what's ahead because it doesn't get easier. It gets more difficult. And that's not you don't hear that from many pastors on the TV. Okay? But you need to hear this. If you're going to follow the Christ, it's difficult. It's not easy. And you can choose to bail. You can choose to go your own way. You can choose. Sinning is easy. Falling into temptation is easy. You don't have to struggle much to do that. But when you follow Christ, things become difficult. In one sense, it's better because you have Him with you to catch you when things get difficult. But you need to understand, living the Christian life is not always easy. Does that make sense? That's what Paul and Barnabas was telling these individuals in these different cities. They went everywhere preaching this message. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. Okay? Now, and it's okay, church, when you're going through a difficult season, it's okay to say, you know what, family, I'm going through a difficult season right now. It's okay. If you don't say that, I don't know how we're going to pray for you. I don't know how we're going to encourage you, because you are not meant to go through these struggles alone. The church is here to uphold you, to help you, to in the struggles you're going to face, because I guarantee you, you're going to face struggles. Okay? You're going to. That's just part of the Christian life, and part of the church, the one part of the church is for us to uphold you and lift you up and encourage you during these difficult seasons. Pastor, you said the truth protects us. So if the truth protects us, how are we protected by going through these difficulties? Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. It says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill the body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We're told to keep watch over our soul. Our soul is much more important than our body, according to the Lord. A lot of times we put more emphasis on our body than we do our soul. God says you need to put more of emphasis on your soul than you do your body. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So how do you guard your soul? You know, we used to sing a song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You remember that song? Yeah. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. The reason we have to be careful of what we see, of what we hear, of where we go, and what we do is because those are openings to our soul. Okay? Those are open doors to our soul. And any time we open our heart's door, the door of our soul, to things that are contrary to God's word, then there's going to be repercussions for those things. Many of us open the doors of our soul to things prior to knowing Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And even to this day, some are having a difficult time overcoming those issues in their lives. Okay? We have a story, actually the first story we have regarding a person opening the door of their soul to something, and it's found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry. He looked dejected. The Lord asked Cain, why are you so angry? Why are you dejected? And here's the warning. You'll be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, and I'm going to put, of your soul. Its desire is to master you. Its desire is to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. So let me ask you a question. Who mastered who? Did anger master Cain, or did Cain master anger? So God was speaking truth to Cain. In truth, Cain said, I don't want to hear your truth. I would rather embrace the lie. And when he did, Scripture says, sin was crouching at the door, and it's not talking about a doing, it's talking about a being. Sin is crouching at your door. This sin is desire is to master you. Its desire is to master your decisions. Its desire is to master your life. But Cain, you've got to master it. You've got to subdue those passions. You've got to subdue the anger. You've got to subdue the bitterness. You've got to subdue the hatred. You've got to get that out of your heart, because if you don't, it's going to destroy you. So who mastered who? Did anger master Cain, or did Cain master anger? Anger mastered Cain. And anger became the master of the decisions that Cain made, probably throughout his life. We never find out in Scripture that he was able to overcome that in his life. Matter of fact, his grandson also murdered somebody. So we have to, listen, we have to watch out for our soul. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes the armor of God, and that we're to put on this armor and wear. I'm going to just read verses 13 and 14. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. What's the first piece of armor mentioned in this section? The belt of truth. Now, there are other parts of the armor. The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. But he mentions truth first, because here's the deal. If you don't have truth, none of this other stuff's going to hang on. Okay? If you don't have that belt of truth on, if you don't know truth, if you don't know God's truth and embrace God's truth, then none of this other stuff is going to stick to you. You have to have God's truth. Listen, if you don't have God's truth, you're not going to have the salvation. If you don't have God's truth, you're not going to have righteousness. If you don't have God's truth, you're not going to have peace in your life. If you don't have truth, you're not going to have a faith as a shield. If you don't have truth, you're not going to have a sword to fight the battle with. It's all hinged on truth. It's all hinged on how much you embrace truth. In church, it's our responsibility to speak truth. It's our responsibility to embrace truth, because we are the foundation and the pillar of truth. It's our responsibility. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. My child, and all of us are God's children, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Where do you want your course of your life to go? Where do you want the end of your life to, what do you want it to be like at the end of your life? if you will guard your heart above all else and allow truth to dictate the steps that you take, you will be blessed beyond measure. Beyond measure. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Make out a straight path for your feet. Stay on safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Man, if we would implement that in our lives, we would have a blessed life. Every single one of us, if we would make that the pattern of our heart, the pattern of our life, we would be a blessed people. Guard your heart above all else. Listen. Two things. Before we met Christ, every single one of us was dead. Lazarus was dead. He was dead, dead. There was no pulse. There was no breath. All of his organs had shut down. He was dead. And Jesus brought him to life. Before we met Jesus, every one of us were dead. Scripture says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Our spirit is dead. But when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, I mean, I thought we're dead, dead. We are dead, dead. No life. But when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, He brings life to our soul. Just like Jesus brought life to Lazarus, God brings life to our soul. And what the Lord would want you to do today, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you? I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you, would you turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. And this morning also, if you are bound up in things, maybe some things of the past that still hold you, God wants to free you. He wants to release you. He wants to set you free. And we as a church can pray over you, and I believe that will happen in your life. I believe that. I know that. I've seen it happen. In Galatians, Paul was encouraging the church there, listen, you've been set free. Don't go back to the things that used to bind you. Don't go back to the things that you were that once had you captivated. And I want to encourage you, church. I know the way is difficult at times. I know living the Christian life isn't always easy. But I want to encourage you. There's something better coming. I want to encourage you that even the difficulties God wants to use for His glory. I want to encourage you that sometimes it's these difficulties that train us in the Christian life. It's these difficulties that help us grow into maturity in Christ-likeness. The way's not going to be easy because God doesn't want us to stay the same. Right? He wants us to mature. He doesn't want us to be infants all our life. So here's what I would say. If you're going through difficulty right now, find the purpose in it. And trust the Lord to hold you, even if you don't understand. Understanding all doesn't always come at this time. Sometimes you can look back and say, I see what God was doing now. Father, I come before you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the life that you've given to each one of us. And Lord, that you came to set us free. And whom the Son sets free, they will be free indeed. Lord, we will only find freedom in you. We will only find freedom by following your word, we will only find freedom in truth. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Lord, I pray that we would be the catalyst for truth. Through our words, through our ways, so that you may be glorified. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.